every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Amen. We'll end at that verse, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray together? Let us still our hearts and seek the Lord. Father, draw near to each one of us just now in these moments in which we meditate upon thy word. And Lord, we do ask tonight that thy word shall be that means by which faith is begotten in our hearts. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have already read in this letter of that generation who heard the word, but it was not received with faith, and therefore it did not profit them. And Lord, we do not desire to be like them. We desire rather to be those who are profited by God's word, who are enriched and blessed, because that which we hear is received with faith. O Lord, give to us an understanding faith, a faith that is enlightened by God. And may the blessed Spirit of God grant his help and his power. We ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Now Paul enters upon the main subject of consideration in this letter to the Hebrews. As I mentioned last week, it runs from the end of chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 10. And it's going to take up the subject of meditation and concentration and consideration, namely the Old Testament priesthood, its nature and its purpose. And as he sets out its nature, as he sets out the purpose of that priesthood, he then demonstrates its comparison with Christ and its contrast with Christ. There are things that are similar between the Old Testament priesthood and the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are also things that are not similar. There are matters in which there is a great division, a great difference, a great divergence. And the reason for that is because Paul is dealing with the type and with the antitype. The Old Testament priesthood was a type of Christ, a symbolism, a representation of the Lord Jesus, and therefore, as such, it can never be perfect. It is not the antitype. It will always fall short. There will always be areas where there will be an incompleteness, an imperfection, and hence the contrast, the divergence. As Aaron was high priest in the Old Testament era, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest of our profession of faith. That is in essence what Paul is saying in verse 14. If you take nothing from the message tonight, then take this. Make sure you take this. This is our profession of faith. This is what we profess. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. You have it there in verse 14. That is really the proposition of all that will come after in the study in this letter. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. This is what we profess. And remember the background, the circumstances in which Paul is writing. People who for a time had shown some form of allegiance to the New Testament church, but now forsaking it, going back to Judaism. And Paul is demonstrating now why that action was folly, why it was foolishness. He says, we have a great high priest. You're giving up the antitype or the fulfillment of the symbolism. You're giving up the substance to go back to the shadow and to the symbolism, to that which is incomplete and imperfect in itself. We have a great high priest. This is our profession of faith. And in making this profession, in recognizing the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, we are affirming the following. We are affirming what Paul sets out in this particular part of the letter. And that's what I want us to focus on as we step into chapter 5 tonight. This profession of Christ as our high priest, what does it mean? What does it affirm? It affirms in the first place the need or the necessity for an atonement for sin. When you profess that Jesus Christ is your high priest, you are professing that you need an atonement for sin. The purpose of the priesthood in the Old Testament is set out in verse number 1 of chapter 5. The work of the high priest in the Old Testament is set out. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now remember, Paul has already talked about Moses in the previous chapters. And Moses in the Old Testament scripture was the great legislator. He was the great prophet that God raised up for the nation, the man through whom the Lord gave the law to the nation. He is viewed as the prophet. And always remember that the role and office of the prophet was that in which he represented God to the people. He came to the people as a man sent from God with a message from God to the people. He was the Lord's representative to the people on behalf of God. But the role of the priest is different. The brother of Moses was Aaron. And Aaron was not called to be the prophet or the lawgiver or the legislator. Aaron was appointed by God to be the high priest. And the purpose of the high priest was to represent the people unto God or before God. To approach God on behalf of the people. Do you see the difference? The prophet comes from God with God's message, representing God to the people. The priest approaches on to God, representing the people before God. And his task is summarized in the last part of verse number 1 of chapter 5, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That was the chief function of the priest, the high priest. That was the chief priority, to offer a sacrifice for sin. It's the very role, the very purpose, the very heart of the priesthood. At the heart of the priesthood was a sacrifice offered to God for the sins of the people. He's approaching God, representing the people, and he's bringing to God a sacrifice for the sins of the people in order to make an atonement. From the time of man's fall in the Garden of Eden, the concept of a sacrifice was established. A sacrifice required. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God? The first thing that God did was to take the animals, some of the animals of the garden, and he slew the animals. That was a sacrifice. And he took the skins of the animals and he clothed the nakedness of Adam and Eve on account of their sin. And from that time onwards, God appointed the head of the household to be the priest, who would bring a sacrifice unto God. And it would be perpetuated. It would be passed down from one generation to the next. So we find Abel coming with a sacrifice to God. When Noah steps out of the ark to a new world that has been cleansed by the waters of the great flood, the first thing that he did was to offer a sacrifice. When Abraham came into the land of promise, he offered a sacrifice. He built an altar and he offered a sacrifice. And then we find, even in the time of Abraham, Melchizedek, he's referred to in this chapter. And Abraham offers unto Melchizedek the priest. When we come to the time of Moses and the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt at Mount Sinai, they are taken into covenant relationship with God, and God singles out the tribe of Levi, from which or in which all the priestly ministrations concerning the tabernacle will be performed. And he singles out the family of Aaron and his sons, who will become the priest and the high priest. What is the Lord doing? He's establishing the principle, the truth, that fallen man, fallen humanity, man in his sin needs an atonement for sin to be made. And for that atonement to be made, there must be a priest who approaches God, representing the sinner, with a sacrifice that makes atonement. And there are two parts to the sacrifice. First of all, it expiates sin. It covers the guilt of the sin that has been committed. And then it propitiates the wrath of God. It appeases the wrath of God. There are two parts. There is the manward part, whereby the sin is covered and blotted out. And then there is the Godward aspect, the wrath of God that has been provoked by man's sin must be appeased. And God was teaching the people that sin can only be covered, and God's wrath can only be appeased by the offering of a sacrifice. The death of another and the shedding of blood. Paul says, we have a great high priest. This is the profession of our faith. And when we are professing that Jesus Christ is our high priest, we are saying that we believe there must be an atonement for sin. We have sinned against God. And the supreme work of the Lord Jesus was the offering up of a sacrifice to God for our sins on our behalf. That's what lies at the very heart of the profession of our faith. As the great high priest, he came to make atonement. He came to reconcile us to God, to remove the guilt of our sin, appease the wrath of God, and procure God's favor for us. Do you see what this office, what this role of high priest affirms? It affirms in the first place that we have sinned. Our sinful state. Look what Paul says there in verse number 2 concerning the role and function of the high priest, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. He has already mentioned sin in verse 1. And then he describes us as ignorant. And that's not used in the sense of being rude as it's used in modern day understanding, but rather it refers to a lack of understanding, not knowing, and on them that are out of the way, strayed from God's way, gone astray from God. That's what's implied by the high priest and the priestly office, our sinful estate, the need of an atonement for our sins, and the fact that there is a high priest who represents us unto God also implies our inability to appease God, to satisfy God on account of our sins. We need someone who can undertake that work for us on our behalf, who can approach God effectively, effectually, to deal with our sin, blot them out, cover them over forever, and appease the wrath of God. When we make this profession of faith that Jesus is our great high priest, we're saying that we believe in the necessity of an atonement for sin. But there's something else we're affirming. We're affirming the divine appointment of the high priest. The second characteristic that the apostle identifies is in verse 4 and 5 of the chapter. And he says, and no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When he speaks referring in reference to Aaron, no man taketh this honour unto himself. In other words, it doesn't arise out of man's initiative. This is not something that Aaron decided of his own accord, of his own volition. His office was a divine appointment. He was called of God. He was appointed by God. And so also is the Lord Jesus. He is appointed by God as the high priest, indicating that the sacrifice offered to God to make atonement can only be of God's appointment. Turn back in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. And not long after Aaron was appointed as the high priest in Israel, there was a great challenge made to his office and to his role. And it came from Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. And we find that there's a rising up among these men, and they challenge Aaron in his office as high priest. Verse number 3 sets the scene of agitation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Notice they've got it all wrong. They're thinking that Moses and Aaron have taken it upon themselves to place themselves in these offices, and they have completely overlooked the fact that the Lord placed them there. Moses recognizes immediately what's at the heart of the issue. Verse 5. He spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow will the Lord show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." Look at verse number 10. He says, "And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." You see what's happening now? They're seeking to take this upon themselves. And Moses says to them, "You have failed to grasp the significance of the priesthood. It signifies that you need an atonement for your sin to be accepted by God, but it also signifies that that atonement can only be appointed by the Lord. The atonement that will satisfy God and blot out our sins is the atonement that God Himself has appointed." And these men stretched forth their hands to the work of God. Look at verse 35 of the chapter. You come down to verse 35. They were given a censer. They were to bring it before the Lord and see who the Lord would accept. Verse 35, "And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. The Lord said, 'I have not chosen you. I have not called you. You have sought to usurp the office, the function, the role that I have given to Aaron.'" They did not realize the divine significance in the appointment of Aaron. He was a type of Christ, a type of the one who alone can offer the atonement that God will accept. That's the significance. If our sins are to be blotted out, if God's wrath against our sin is to be appeased, if we are to receive favor from God, it will only be by the one whom He has appointed. when we profess Jesus Christ as the High Priest, our great High Priest, we are professing the fact that the gospel is exclusive. That there is no other way of salvation, no other way to God, but by the way that God has appointed in the person of His Son. That's the significance. But I want you to notice in closing tonight, one distinct feature of difference, one distinct point of difference. As Paul sets out the characteristics, the role, the function of the Old Testament priesthood as it's manifested in Aaron, he shows Aaron as one who was taken from among the people and therefore able to identify with the people whom he represented because he had experience of their infirmity. Verse number 2, speaking of the high priest in the Old Testament, taken from among men who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He's able to relate with the people whom he represented before God. He has experience of their infirmities. But that experience on the part of Aaron necessitated a sacrifice for his own sins. Verse number 3. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. Aaron, as the type, required a sacrifice for his own sins. Now our Lord Jesus Christ can identify with our natural infirmities. That's the inference in verse 15 of chapter 4. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can identify with our natural infirmities, those infirmities that are common to our humanity. He knew what it was to be weary and tired, physical weakness, to be hungry, to be sorrowful. He knew what it was to experience temptation. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to die. And therefore he can relate with our natural infirmities. But here's the point of distinct difference. Whereas Aaron needed a sacrifice for his own sin, the Lord Jesus Christ needed no such sacrifice. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin he did not sin. Aaron's sinful condition is what rendered his priestly ministration, his sacrifice, ineffective. You come to chapter 10, we'll come to this in the process of time, but let's just look at it ahead of time. Chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereon to perfect." Just notice that. Note that. These sacrifices that Aaron offered can never make the sinner perfect. Never. You come down the chapter a little, and the apostle again states that these sacrifices can never take away sin. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see the ineffectiveness? You see the inability? And why is that? Because Aaron was a sinner. The other priests were sinners. They needed a sacrifice for themselves. That in itself emphasized this was only a type. This is only a symbolism pointing to our great high priest. Look at chapter 9 and verse 7. Again, he's drawing from the order of the Old Testament era, but into the second, that is the holiest of all, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Aaron had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And therein lies the difference, the great contrast. Aaron was sinful, but Christ is sinless. And that renders his sacrifice effective and final. Chapter 10 and verse 12, but this man. And the use of that phrase, that description, indicates he can relate to us in our humanity. He can relate to our natural and our sinless infirmities. But because he is without sin, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, therein is his superiority. He is superior to Aaron. He is superior to the Levitical priesthood. He is superior to all those animal sacrifices. One sacrifice for sins forever by the offering up of himself. He expiated our guilt. He covered the guilt of our sin. He propitiated the wrath of God. He appeased the wrath of God. Have you been watching? The uncontrollable fire in Australia. Its intensity. The fact that it cannot be controlled by man. As I was watching those scenes and seeing those flames arise, it brought to mind the wrath of God. Burning. As an intense flame that man cannot stop and man cannot control. And then I thought of Calvary and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And all the intensity of the wrath of God was concentrated in the heart of his dear Son. And when he offered up that sacrifice, immediately the flames of God's wrath were put out. One sacrifice for sins forever. Aaron was only a type. The Levitical priesthood was only a symbol. Foreshadowing the Lord Jesus. He is the fulfillment. He has made atonement. And therefore, we have a great high priest. This is what we profess. This is the profession of our faith. Come back to chapter 4 and verse 14. With this we'll close. I want you to notice the personal element here. There is an appropriation of Christ. That's the key. You see, Jesus is the great high priest. But the question is this: is he your high priest? Look at the way that Paul writes this. We have a great high priest who has made atonement, who is of God's appointment, who stands apart from Aaron as the one who has fulfilled the type. Is he your high priest tonight, your great high priest? Oh, I trust he is. I pray he is. I urge you tonight to make him your high priest, to receive him, and to rest upon his atoning sacrifice, his precious blood. For only by that blood can the wrath of God, the flames of God's wrath, be extinguished, and your soul be at peace with God. Let's turn.